As I was preparing this week, I got to thinking about, of all things, TV. Because, you know, whenever you need to unplug, what do we go to? We go straight to the television. And of all the great TV shows in history, and there are great television shows throughout history, maybe some of your favorites are shows like I Love Lucy, an oldie but a goodie, right? Or Leave It to Beaver, some classic TV shows. Maybe you are a fan of a TV show like MASH or Cheers. And I said first service, you can kind of guess an age range for a person based on their favorite TV show, I think. You can kind of get a good gauge, like you can tell when they were into something. Maybe you were a big fan of Seinfeld in the 90s. Seinfeld and ER dominated the ratings. You know, always number one. NBC had a great run. That carried over after Seinfeld. One of my favorite shows, The Office, was on. That's a great one. Current favorites, How I Met Your Mother, Big Bang Theory, really popular shows. Going more into the category of drama, you got a show that my wife and I really like, 24 with Jack Bauer, Saving the World One Day at a Time. Oh, man, that show was great. But of all the great shows, and maybe I listed one of your favorites, maybe I didn't, of all the great shows in television history, and television has shaped our culture and the way we live over the last 70 years, my all-time favorite show, maybe you've heard of it, maybe not, it's a little show called Good Eats with Alton Brown. It's a cooking show of all things. I love Good Eats. Now, if you don't know Alton Brown, you might have recognized him from Iron Chef America. He was the host of that. He also hosts a show called Cutthroat Kitchen that's on right now. But his first show was the show Good Eats. And if you have a child about my age, or if you are about my age, you probably remember a guy from the 90s, Bill Nye the Science Guy. Alton Brown is like Bill Nye of the kitchen, all right? His job is he's gonna show you some recipe, how to make some sort of ingredient or food, but he breaks it down scientifically. And for a non-science guy like me, science is like a foreign language. He makes it really easy and fun to understand. And I love to cook, and I kind of nerd out. I like get a cookbook and just start reading it. Especially I have an Alton Brown cookbook, and I love seeing that scientific. Not just how you cook something, but here's why, and here's the science why you do it this way as opposed to that way. Should I roast this or should I braise it? Or something? He gets into all of that stuff, and it's I love it. I love it, and it's a fun show. But if you ever check that show out, or if you know anything about Alton Brown, there's one thing in his kitchen that he hates. He will not tolerate having something in his kitchen, and it is a unitasker. What's a unitasker? It's a tool that only performs one function. It only does one thing, all right? So I being a good follower of Alton Brown, I don't have any unitaskers in my kitchen to bring to you to show you, because that would just be wrong. So I grabbed a few from a list that I found, and I've got some unitaskers. Now, you're going to have to remember, I'm in student ministry. I'm used to getting some participation. So we're going to show a few unitaskers. Let's see if anyone can figure out what these are. What's that one?
Hey,
nope. Strawberry slicer. Because you can't slice your hard-boiled egg with the same thing you slice your strawberries. So you need something different, right? So the strawberry slicer. No room for that in my kitchen. You just use the same thing. All right, let's see the next one. How about this one?
Amazing.
Nope. A brownie pan, but how many of you guys prefer the edge pieces of the brownie? There's always some people who do. You people are wonderful people for eating that stuff. This one will give you all edges on your brownie. Every piece is edge. All right, so as opposed to just using your muffin tin and getting lots of little individual all-edge brownies, you spend $35 and you get the brownie maze. All right? Nope. Not in my kitchen. All right, let's see what the next one is. How about this one? I love this one.
Wolverine.
Wolverine, right? They're to pull apart meat, right? If you got like a big pulled pork or roast something, you need to shred it. It's a meat shredder, all right? don't even think of using your fork. You need to spend the $20 or $30 to use these things. They do look a lot cooler than just using your forks. All right, how about this one? You might have seen this one at Walmart. In the straight from the TV section. What's that? The veggetti, right? So you can turn your vegetables into spaghetti noodles. The veggetti. Because you didn't know you wanted to do that until just now. How about this one? My wife wanted this one. Nope. She does want an Instapot now. She wanted this one. And then I tried to buy this for her, and she said, no, don't buy that. It's a breakfast. Who said that? That was good. It's a breakfast sandwich maker. So you can put your muffin or your biscuit part on top, and then you crack an egg in one of the sections, and you put your little slice of ham or bacon, and then the other muffin, you put your cheese in, and then whenever they're all done cooking, you just like slide these little compartments out, and it all drops together. See? Amazing, right? Amazing. All right, now this next one, I put the name on it because, well, it has the name on it, but it's a Rolly. It makes tubular eggs. Eggs in tube shape. So on the bun next to the word healthy, that is an egg in a hot dog bun. All I ask is that you please stay to the end of service before you rush out to the store to buy yourself a Rolly. Tube-shaped eggs. Amazing. It's as weird looking to see happen as you would think. Just trust me on that one. All right, we got one more. Leaving the kitchen, one more unitasker for us. Ooh. But these are called the Bible unitasker. All right, so the Bible, not a unitasker. But I think a lot of people look at their Bible on the shelf and they view it the same way they view the Rolly or the meat claws or all these other things. That's just what we pull out on Sundays when we go to church. Or that's what we grab at Christmas time to take to church. Or even some people might think that not only is it just used on Sundays, but, you know, it's just filled with a lot of stories that didn't really happen, but it'll teach you how to live a good life. It serves that purpose, at least, right? Or maybe some people will even say, well, you know, it teaches us about Jesus and salvation, but aside from that, you know, that's all you really need to know. But I think today we're going to be in Psalm 119. If you want to grab a Bible from the chair in front of you, if you don't have one, or pull out your Bible and turn to Psalm 119, I think we're going to see, as we do an overview of the longest chapter in the Bible, and we're going to find four other tasks that the Bible is extremely useful for. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. We don't have enough time to go through all the things that God's Word is useful for, but I just pulled out four that I found in Psalm 119. Now, just a quick note before we get into Psalm 119. This is not Cindy's fault. This is not Sharon's fault on the computer. No one's fault. As I was reading through my sermon last night, I kind of decided, you know what? Point three works better as point four, and point four works better as point three. So I'll remind you when we get there in the notes, but point on your lines where it says, like, God's word is our blank. The blank in three will actually be our last point, and the fourth blank with the scriptures, that'll be the third one. Maybe just make a note, one, two, four, three, however you want to do it. Super confusing. Sorry about that, but you know, I just thought it worked better that way. So the first thing, we're going to read, not the whole chapter, but we'll just start out by reading verses 1 through 4, and then we'll kind of pick up different sections of Psalm 119 as we go. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently." And the first thing I see as I read this is this, and you can write this down, God's word is our compass. God's word's our compass. A compass can be a lifesaver if you're camping or if you're hiking. I don't have any good stories to tell you because I don't do either of those things, but you can imagine. We have some hikers, we have some campers out, and you know the importance of a compass. Something more along my speed is I know the importance of a compass because when I got my iPhone, it was automatically installed on there. So I knew it was important. Like, it's already on the iPhone, so it's got to be important, right? So that's about as far as I get with a compass. But a compass is important. It's an important tool to use. Compass always tells you, if you know how to use it, it'll tell you which direction you're going, right? It gives you a fixed point north to base your travel around. As we look through verses 1 through 4, blessed are those whose ways blameless who walk in the law of the Lord. God's word points us where to walk. It helps us know where to go. And I wonder if anyone here is going off the path in life, wondering, where do I go from here? They're lost or stranded and they feel hopeless. And I think back to a time in my life when I was giving my attention and my devotion to everything that the Bible teaches against. And I paid lip service to God, and church is what my parents went to, and I tried to pretend like I was asleep so they wouldn't make me go because I just didn't want to get up early on the weekend. And sometimes I'd go, sometimes I wouldn't, but my life didn't really follow after God. I was searching after acceptance by peers and giving my attention over to alcohol and destructive relationships and destructive things in my life. And I remember one night being in my room and just feeling empty, feeling lost. Like I didn't know where I was going. I had no direction in my life. I was 22 and had finished junior college and was just working because I had no clue what I wanted to do with my life. And I remember sitting in my room thinking, okay, God, none of this other stuff's working, so maybe you'll work, because my parents seem to think it will. And as I began, I remember hearing God's voice tell me, and I've shared this before, but I remember God sharing with me, if you follow me completely, if you're going to be all in, this will work, but you can't just give me half your life. You can't just dip your toes. If you're going to give me my shot completely. And I did, and it wrecked my world. It changed my life. And I began to turn to God's word and use it as more than just a doorstop or something to hold up in the shelf. I began to read it. And I found direction in my life. I found hope and guidance. It says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And that word blessed, it's the same root as the Latin word that we get for beatitude. So think about the beatitudes, you know, blessed are the peacemaker, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the same root word in the Latin translation. But it talks about what it means is it's not a temporary or circumstantial happiness. It's not something that you say, well, my life's going good, so I'm blessed. It's not I'm happy because things are going well. What this is, it's a state of well-being, knowing and trusting in Christ. This joy, this blessing that comes from knowing and following Christ. Maybe times are good, maybe times are bad, but through it all, you are blessed are those who keep his testimonies, whether it's easy or hard. So how can we best walk in his ways? We have to know Scripture. Look at verses 9 through 11 with me, please. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, twice in those three verses, we see the word word, right? We see the word word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. That's verse 9. And in verse 11 and verse 9, they use two different Hebrew words. That's what's great about the Hebrew, the ancient Hebrew and Greek languages. They have all these different words than we do. Whereas we would just say word both times. These two words mean two different things. And in verse 9, what it's talking about is it's talking about what you probably are thinking of. God's word, right? What we're talking about. The Ten Commandments, the Torah, the Old Testament, the prophets, warnings that they gave, encouragement that they gave. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your writings, by guarding it according to the Bible. Verse 11, however, uses a different Hebrew word that is probably more translated promises. Things that God has stated that have been fulfilled and completed. So it says, I have stored up your promises, your character, the way you've revealed yourself. I've stored that up in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, it's a subtle difference, but I think it's an important one that we recognize. Storing up God's commandments, and this subpoint on point one, God's word is our compass, subpoint, talking about scripture memory. Memorizing scriptures is a great thing, all right? But if we're memorizing God's laws so that we can simply obey them because we have to, that can easily turn into legalism. But when we do what verse 11 says, and we store up his character, when we store up his promises in our heart, it should propel us towards obedience. We should be responding to God's faithfulness and God's character. And that response should be to want to follow his word, follow his precepts, follow his teachings. But if we're following them just to follow them, just because, well, I have to do this, it's the wrong attitude, it's the wrong heart. That's easily can become legalism. But when we store up his character, our response should be an overwhelming joy. And we'll see later how it says it's a blessing to keep God's laws. The one who says it's a blessing to follow God's laws understands God's character, and they're overjoyed to be able to follow God. So scripture memory is so important that we know what God's word says. A few weeks ago, we took our students, our 6th through 12th or 7th through 12th grade students, down to Gulf Shores, Alabama, to Student Life at the Beach, a camp down in the beach, and it was phenomenal. Just to be at the beach was awesome because the beach is great, but also to see God's majesty, just the amazingness, how huge it is, and you feel so small. But the teaching, the worship times at this camp were just second to none. They were just phenomenal. And that week, the theme was the Word. And we looked at Psalm 119, verse 105, which we'll get to in a little bit. But it's such a great verse. And all that week, we in our devotion time, was all about the importance of God's word. In our small group teaching time, as a group that we went down, it was all about God's word. The speaker that week was speaking on the Lord's Prayer and the importance of the Lord's Prayer in our life. And it was just a phenomenal week. But a few things stood out, and one of those was we played this game, and some of you might have seen people playing it, students at different things. It's a game called Ninja, and basically they take a ninja pose, and they're in a circle, and they have to hold still unless someone's trying to swipe their hand, and then they can move, and when it's their turn, they gotta swipe the other person's hand. It's a silly game, super fun, kids like to play it, and we were playing that, but the way that normally if your hand gets hit, it's out, you have to put it behind your back. Well, in this game, there's a little twist on it. If you could recite a Bible verse, it would heal you. And what we saw is some of our students did really good, but overall, our students, we all need a lot more scripture memory. And that's an area that I recognize that I'm not pushing for this enough. I'm not making time for this to happen. With our Sunday school, with our youth group, and that was an area that I recognized a need for us to do. And we talked about that week. Think, if you're a good Bible student, you'll remember when Jesus is tempted. How does Jesus fight off the temptations of Satan? By quoting Scripture. And if you're a really good Bible student, you remember the second temptation that Satan used towards Jesus. What did Satan do? Quoted Scripture, but he twisted it. He made it say something that it didn't really say. He said, well, the Bible says this, Jesus. But Jesus knew what it said, and he was able to fight off that attack. But The same is true in our life. If we are to know, if we are to fight off the attacks of Satan, because Satan still uses that trick, and he says, just like the trick with Adam and Eve, well, did God really say that you can't eat that? He changes God's word. We have to know what God's word says if we're to fight off those attacks. And so this idea of scripture memory, knowing what it says, is important. So I've challenged our students, and I'll give you the same challenge. We're about 3 weeks in. You're welcome to join in with us. We would love to have you do that. But every week at youth group on Sunday nights, we are working to memorize one new Bible verse for the next year. 52 scriptures, 52 weeks. I've put that challenge out in front of them. And let me tell you, as someone who is not doing that in their own life, that's a struggle of mine. Getting into that habit is not easy. Getting into that habit is not easy, but it's worthwhile. As we begin to hide God's promises and his testimonies in our heart, we have a clear direction in which pathway we are to take. When we face a crossroads, which decision should I make? We have a clear understanding when we know God's word. And that's because God's word, as verse 105 says, if you'll turn there, it says God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We live in a culture today that tries to twist everything. They question everything. There is no truth anymore for some people. Back whenever I got into youth ministry about over 10 years ago, I was meeting with the youth minister at our church that I was volunteering with, and we would talk, and I interned under him, and he was a mentor to me, and we would get together and talk about this issue that was facing youth ministry at the time of relative truth. The idea that, well, what's true for you is true for you, but what's true for me is true for me. And they're not always the same, and that's okay because truth is relative. Truth can be different for everyone. That was the big crisis that youth ministry was facing 10 years ago, and I believe that the culture we're living in today is a direct result of that being lived out. Our culture twists everything, and we have to decide, where do we put our flag down, and where do we back off? I'm reminded of this story. It's an old preacher's illustration of two battleships in sea, turbulent seas. It's a training mission for a lot of the seamen, and night came, and visibility was limited, and off in the distance, one of the night watchmen saw a light, and he asked the captain, move asunder or steady? Steady was the captain's response, as if to say, we're on a collision course with this other ship. So the signalman began to communicate with this foreign object, change your course 20 degrees. And the light signals back in Morse code, you change your course 20 degrees. The response from the ship came, I am a captain. Change your course 20 degrees. I, pulling rank, change your course. The signal responds back, I'm a second-class seaman. You change your course 20 degrees. Infuriated at the audacity of a second-class seaman to speak that way to a captain, the captain responds back, I am a battleship. Change your course 20 degrees. The light responds back in Morse code, I am a lighthouse. You change your course 20 degrees. I bring that up because in a culture that's telling us to change our course, even 1 degree, 2 degrees, 20 degrees, when you're on a collision course with the authority of the Word of God, change your course, whatever degrees you have to. God's Word is our compass. When it points north, we know that it points north. In fact, we can be comforted to know. That's our second point. God's word is our comfort. At this point, I should mention that background information on Psalm 119, I wish I could stand here today with certainty and tell you exactly who wrote it. But we don't exactly know. Some believe it was David. Some believe it was an exile from Babylon. But as I thought back about those two different situations, King David or a Babylonian exile, I thought of some similarities. Both endured hardships. There was attacks from their enemies, different kinds of enemies, but attacks nonetheless. They were surrounded by people doing evil, trying to persuade them to do evil. And so while it is important to know who wrote Psalm 119, I don't think it's overly important to know that specifically, because when we consider the possible authors, we see the difficulties that they faced. And I think we see that come through in this next section, which takes on a bit of a tone of desperation. Verses 49 through 56, if you'll turn there with me. 49 through 56. By the way, if I didn't mention this first service, but in case you're wondering, the headings that are all over, Psalm 119 is broken up into 22 sections of 8 verses each. Each section is starting with the Hebrew alphabet, a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it just kind of walks through it. And very beautiful, very poetic that was written that way. So I just thought I'd mention that in case you're wondering, like, what is Zayin? I don't know what Zayin means, but that's what it has to do. It has to do with the Hebrew, alphabet. So verse 49 through 56 says, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of the sojourner. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen on me, that I have kept your precepts." If you forgive me a moment, one service in Sunday school and halfway through a second service, I'm starting to lose my voice, so there we go. Thank you. So, one thing I want to point out with this is verse 52 and 56. He says, "When I think of your rules of old, I take comfort, O Lord." There's comfort in obeying God's law. When we approach God's law, we know that we don't have to question the validity of it. We don't have to question what it says. Now, for some of you, I want you to hear this. Some of you may be here, and you do question. You're like, I don't know if I believe this stuff. I don't know if I believe the Bible or this Jesus guy or any of this stuff, and that's okay. In fact, we encourage you as a leadership, and I encourage our students, wrestle through that. Question things. Probe it. We're confident in what it says, and we're confident that you will come to the conclusion that it is an authority worth following. But maybe you're not ready to say, you know what, I just trust it completely. That's okay. But for those of us who follow Christ and we see the importance of God's word, it brings comfort to us. "When I think of your rules of old, I take comfort, O Lord." God's word is timeless. It's inerrant. It's errorless. It's complete and relevant. Thousands of years ago, these words were written, and they still speak truth into our lives today. And that's a comforting thought for us. We can take comfort in knowing its trustworthiness. As I said a few moments ago, we can know that when our compass, God's word, points north, we're heading north. As long as you know how to use a compass. Unlike me, but when God's word points north, you're heading north. That's a comforting thought. In verse 56, I love what he says. "This blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts." It's a blessing to be able to abide in God's promises, his precepts, his teachings. And remember, a blessing isn't circumstantial. It's not my life is going good, so I'm going to follow God and I'm happy and I'm blessed because life is good. It's even when things aren't going good, when we follow in God's law, we are blessed. It's even a blessing to have God's law and to be able to follow it. I told First Service, I think of bad things that could go on. Maybe you're mocked or made fun of at work or at school, or people look down on you because of it. Or I think of the story that I saw this week of the company in Wisconsin that wants to implant their employees with microchips. And people are up in arms about this, and they're conflicted. And maybe I think of there's a brother or sister in Wisconsin who's facing the loss of their job because they're saying, you know what? I'm not comfortable with this, and I'm not going to do it. And they lose their job because they're standing with God's principles. They're still blessed, even though things aren't good. Walking in God's ways isn't always easy, but He's always there with us when we walk in His ways. He's always there with us, and that's a comforting thing. So God's word's our compass. It's our comfort. And the third point, it'll be fourth on your bulletin, verse 89, God's word is our cornerstone. Write that in the fourth blank, however you need to remember that. But God's word is our cornerstone. Verse 89 says this, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Up on your screen, or if you have the NIV translation, you see it as, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal." That's a better translation than mine. The English Standard is what I'm using. It says forever. But it is that idea of forever, eternal, perpetual, everlasting. It's not that idea of, from now on until forever. It's that idea of past, present, and future always being there. God's word has always been fixed in the heavens as a foundation, right? From forever, right? I don't know a lot about building, right? About construction, those sorts of things. I learned a little bit as we were out there, some of you were out there with us during the building project last month. I learned quite a bit, but I don't know exactly all these things, but I know a cornerstone is pretty important to a foundation. Cornerstone's pretty important for a building. All those things need to happen. God's word is the foundational cornerstone, not only here in the created earth, but also in the dwelling place of our Creator in heaven forever. So God's word is our compass, it's our comfort, it's our cornerstone, and then our final point, written down in point three blank, God's word is our counselor. Flip back with me to verse 24. It says, "Your testimonies are my delight, they're my counselors." Now this Hebrew word for counselor, it's speaking specifically about earthly people, right? And I love the contrast between verses 23 and 24. It says, "Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They're my counselors." I love this idea, this picture in my mind of an earthly prince, these political leaders, these politicians, these whoever it is, gathering together with their counselors, gathering together with their advisors, and getting this wisdom given to them. Here's how you can take out this person. Here's how you can maneuver this situation. Going to earthly people, but the writer says, they have the earthly leaders. God, I have your word. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. They are replaced with your word. Verse 97 through 100 illustrates this as well. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." Remember when we've hidden his word, we remember it's ever with us. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." Again, I love this contrast. The earthly ruler, they have the writer's enemies. They have their people advising them. And I should be clear, we need one another as Christians. We need one another to advise us, to help us understand and interpret. What does this mean? What is this saying? We need one another. But the teaching that's done here at Maple Avenue, from the pulpit to your Sunday school class to your life group, we see the importance of being together, but we also want all those teachings to be rooted in God's word as a foundation, because that is where the wisdom comes from. That's where the understanding comes from. And so I love this contrast between, you know, my enemies, they have wisdom. They're wise because they've been given knowledge from advisors. But God, I'm wiser than my enemies. I'm wiser than my teachers. I have more understanding than them. I understand more than the age. Those who have been through more, because God, I've trusted in your word. Who among us today is here that could use a little understanding, a little wisdom in our life? We have direct access to wisdom, to the source of all knowledge and all wisdom in God's word. And this is why every week we invited you, if you don't have a Bible at home, to grab the one in the seat in front of you. Take that home with you. Steal it if you want. We're giving it to you. We want you to have it. But know this, the wisdom does not transfer by osmosis. Having it in your home is only the first step. You have to open it up. You have to read it. You have to see what it says. Apply it into your life. There was a college course at this college, and the goal of the course was to help students think outside of the box, so to say. Think outside of the realm of impossibility. If you're a Disney fan, you think of the Imagineers. They're the ones that come up with all the goofy, crazy stuff that Disney does. And they say, how can we make this possible? They were training people like this. Let's make possible what's impossible. The professor for this exam told them, this final exam will be the hardest, most difficult exam you have or will ever take in your life. So as the students are preparing for their final test, the professor gives them each a single blank sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11. And he tells them, you're allowed to use this paper during your exam. Anything that is on this paper, you can use. This is your cheat sheet. So the day of the exam arrives. Students are outside frantically looking over their sheet, making sure they've got everything that they need to know. Some of them have written so microscopically small that it's nearly impossible to read. Shortly before class, one of the students in class walks up with his sheet of paper, and it's completely blank still. And the students are just aghast. They're thinking, the audacity that you think you don't need this, the most difficult exam that you'll ever take, and you don't need your cheat sheet? Nothing? So as the classroom opens up and the students walk in, they're preparing for their exam. They put their cheat sheet on the front corner of their desk. They get their pencils ready. The student takes his sheet of paper and he places it on the ground. No one knows what in the world is going on. Student checks his watch, and right on time, in walks a master's level logic student, advanced level student, and he comes and he stands on top of the blank sheet of paper on the floor. That student thought outside of the realm of impossibility. For the entire test, that student did not try to discern the answers to the test. He went to the source of knowledge. He went to the one who knew the answers to that test. Only one student passed that exam that day. I'll let you guess who it was. The one who went to the authority right there. So often, we are like most of those students in the class. We try and fill our lives, fill our sheets of paper with all sorts of answers. All sorts of things that we try and fill our life with. But what we need to do is we need to be like that blank sheet of paper. And we need to invite King Jesus to come and stand in our life, give us direct access to the all authority and all knowledge that he possesses. You see, as we read earlier this morning, God's word is an authority in our life. But as Steve read this morning, John 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the true Word of God. He's the living representation of Psalm 119. Jesus is the living Word of God. And so Jesus is our compass. John 14:6, Jesus answered them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me." Did you hear it? Jesus is the way. He points the way to the Father. He's our compass. He's our comfort. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." It's Jesus that offers comfort. Jesus is our counselor. Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah prophesied, "His name, Jesus' name, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Hebrews 4:16 says, "With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace." Why? So that we may receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Are you in time of need? Jesus is your counselor. And Jesus is the cornerstone. Isaiah again prophesied in chapter 28, "Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation." Paul picks this up in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone."